lives all this time. He's down every dusty road. He's at the end of every little street. He's in the cathedrals. He's in Alabama. He's in New York City where we came from. He's right here and over the Rhine, and I didn't even know it. And I'm so honored that you let me come and be here and be a part of this. I only got to meet a few of you before the service and hear little bits of your stories, but I love to hear how God has worked in your life, and it's really encouraging to me. So I hope I can offer something to you today, but regardless, thank you for what you've done for me. This is a cool church, and I'm excited about what God's doing here. I'd like to take a moment and just pray before we get into the message about, I don't know if you heard last night there was another mass shooting in Florida. I don't know all the details, but it was a club late at night. Somebody came in, 20 plus people, I think, have been killed, and another 40 some odd people in the hospital. And I'd just like to take a moment and pray for that. Whenever that happens, people that know and love Jesus and know and love people need to take a moment to pray. So let's do that. Father, I just want to lift up the police officers, the people who were there at that club, especially their families, their mothers and their fathers and those who love them, and even the shooter, his family, his mother, his father. And we just lift them up to you. We cannot know all the ins and outs of how and why things like this happen. And I pray that as people start guessing about why this happened, and as politicians start taking this event and leveraging it for their agenda, that your people would be a voice of calm and comfort. And that we would heed the words Billy Graham said, Father, that it's your job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's our job to love. And I pray that your people would show themselves to be people full of love. Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. Would you draw close and comfort everyone who has been impacted by this event? And somehow, some way, bring some kind of good out of it in the way that you can. Somehow, some way, through the conversations and the grief and the heartache and the way Christian people draw near to comfort, would you bring some kind of good? Somehow, would you help people turn towards you? We know that you're big enough and powerful enough to do that, and so we pray it with confidence in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is so much to worry about. Really, there's so much to worry about. And that's why it's not a surprise that Jesus said the words I want us to look at today in Matthew chapter 6. And so I'd like to ask everyone, would you stand for a few moments? I'm going to read a passage from Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that's ever been preached by anyone in the history of mankind. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 34. So just let this word, these ancient words that are relevant today, wash over your soul. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There is so much to worry about. If you don't have enough in your own life to worry about, you can count on the news to give you more stuff to worry about. And whether it's terrible tragedies like what just happened last night, real things happening globally, diseases breaking out and terrorist attacks and and dark countries seeking out nuclear weaponry. And if you don't have enough to worry about, the news is going to give you plenty to worry about. And sometimes it's just ridiculous. Sometimes it's, you know, find out what could be killing you right now. Details at 11. You know, they play that button, they play that fear because it sells, it gets viewers. And we live today in the day of information overload. Newsweek magazine said that if you read a copy of the New York Times, if you read one copy of the New York Times, you will absorb more information than the average man or woman did in the 17th century in his or her entire life. We are suffering from information overload. We're suffering from should overload, all the should do's that we should be doing with our life, and it can just spin you out of control. I mean, all the things that you should be doing. I need to go see the dentist, and I haven't sent my cousins a birthday card, and I haven't backed up my laptop in a while, and what if? And then there's all the what ifs. What, even when life is going really good, there's all the what ifs. There's things to worry about when life is going good. What if the economy turns soft again? Or what if work is downsizing? Or maybe things are going well with your kids, but what if something bad happens to them? Or what if they don't grow up to love the Lord? And so even when things are going well, there's so much you can worry about. There's so many what ifs. And some of us have the different problems. Some of us, maybe you're in a spot where a certain aspect of your life feels empty, or you're not really sure where it's going. And you can worry about whether or not that thing is ever going to happen. So for me right now, I'm kind of in that spot professionally, and I haven't been there in a long time. As Bill said, my wife and I, we led a church planting team to plant a church in Manhattan, and that went well. The church is healthy. But we just recently finished up our work there, and now we've moved back to Cincinnati, which is where we grew up. Our parents are here, wanted to bring our boys close to their grandparents. But we're kind of in this in-between time. And even though I know the Lord is behind it, He was working through all of that, finishing up our work, and even though I trust that God is going to work out what's coming next, I'm still in the in-between time, and I'd be lying to you if I tried to say I wasn't tempted to worry sometimes. If there wasn't some anxiety about how is this going to work out? What do you have next for us? And you can trust God, but there's still that temptation for that to come. Now, for some of you, and I think in a room this size, it's safe to say there's probably a few of you who maybe you're there professionally. It's the what, is anything going to happen? I've been in that, maybe you've been in that in-between time for years. Some of you, it might be relationally, like, am I ever going to meet anybody? And even if it's going well, like maybe your marriage is going okay at the moment, but you had that rough spot and there's that worry about whether you're going to go through that again. Am I ever going to get to have kids? And then if you have kids, you worry about whether something bad is going to happen to them. How am I going to pay for these bills? There's that spot in your life that you don't know how it's going to come out. And whether things are going well or whether things are kind of empty and you don't know how they're going to go, there's still the same temptation to worry. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all that the greatest teacher who ever lived spoke specifically about this part of the human condition. Because He was more than the greatest teacher who ever lived. Jesus Christ was the Creator God. He invented human. He invented humanity. Nobody knows what it's like to be a human better than Him. And so it shouldn't surprise us that even though these words are almost 2,000 years old, they speak right into our life today, right into what we're dealing with today. And what Jesus says in the beginning of this passage is, therefore, do not worry. And if you're anything like me, I hear those words and I say, I don't want to worry. Give me something else. It's not, I don't want to worry. Worry is awful. Worry is painful. Worry will keep you up at night. Nobody wants to be worrying all the time. You're not worrying because you want to be worrying. So how? What do I do about it? And this is really what Jesus does in this passage. He starts off by diagnosing the real problem. The worry isn't the real problem. It's a symptom. There's deeper things going on. So we're going to look at that. How does he diagnose? What's really going on when you're worrying? And then he offers the cure. And so we're going to read through these words together. So he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And then this is the key point here. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So the first thing that Jesus identifies there for us is that we think too small. I'm thinking about survival. I'm thinking about How do I pay my bills? Food, clothes, you know, these are the things that we're thinking about. And Jesus is trying to lift our eyes up to the horizon that life is bigger than just staying alive. Life is bigger than just staying alive. And make no mistake about it, Jesus said, I've come so that you will have life and you will have it to the full, that you will have abundant life. Now, people try to twist that. And you'll hear religious people try to twist that into as if Jesus said, I've come so that you will get what you think you want. That's not what he said. He said, I've come that you will have life and have it to the full. And in this passage, he's saying, isn't life bigger than those things that you think that you want? So one of the problems there is that we're thinking too small. We're thinking about survival. And Jesus is trying to say, open up your eyes, lift up your head. There's more to life than just staying alive. And newsflash, nobody is able to stay alive forever in this world. So you got to think bigger than that. There's more to why you're here than just keeping this body alive. So one of the problems is we don't realize that there's more to life than staying alive. And then the second piece of this, of how we think a little bit too small, is that we don't realize how valuable we are to God. We really don't. And this is what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It's another time in Scripture when Jesus says that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without your Father in heaven noticing it. Before we planted the church in Manhattan, I worked as a public school teacher for New York City Public right in the middle of Central Harlem. And that's a whole crazy story. Maybe I can share another time. I ended up in the most dangerous school in New York City based on student injuries per capita, which the fact that that's a metric that they track lets you know a little bit about what the schools were like. It was a rough, rough school. But God did some important things in my life, kind of broke me down to build me back up, honestly, and teach me about what really matters. But when you're a public school teacher, you're somewhat limited in how much you can share. If you want to be respectful of the system, you're somewhat limited in how much you can share your faith. But you find ways. If you love Jesus, you find ways. And this one time, I found a little spot to share something. We were in an assembly, and it was a talent show. The students were getting up, and they were, you know, dancing or rapping or singing songs or whatever. And the students really respect art, so it was one of those rare moments where they were all, like, tuned in and paying attention. And there's two little boys sitting in front of me, and they had been singing along and getting really into the Mary J. Blige song right before, but then this little girl got up, and she sang, "His eye is on the sparrow." And they kind of fell silent. And one of them, this right in front of me, one of them turns to the other one and says, "I don't know this song." And the other one said, like, "I don't know this song either." And I just felt that moment, that rush, you know, like God is in this moment. And I leaned forward between them and I said, "Would you guys like to know where this song comes from?" And they turned back and said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, in the Bible, Jesus said that not one sparrow falls to the ground, but God notices it." And I let that sink in because that's a profound thought. If you think about that, when you go home today, walk home today, or drive home today, I want you to pay attention to the next bird that you notice. Even if it's a nasty pigeon, I want you to pay attention to the next bird that you notice and think to yourself, the Father watches that bird from start to finish. He doesn't miss it. The millions of little birds all over the world, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father in heaven missing it. He cares about them. He even cares about these little birds. And then Jesus said, so I let that sink in, and then I said, and then Jesus said, "You are worth more to God than many sparrows." And then one of the boys turned to the other one. He was like, "That's tough." And the other one turned to the other one and said, "That's hot." And I was like, "That's good, by the way." And I was like, you know what? That is tough right there. We don't realize how valuable we are to God. If we understood how valuable we are to God, we wouldn't worry and stress. If I really believed that the worth that God placed on me was the blood of His only begotten Son, if I really believed that that's the price that He was willing to pay for me, I wouldn't stress so much about whether this was going to come through or that was going to come through. If we really believed the value that God puts on you, when God looked at you, when He made you, when He thought you up, and He wanted to have you back, when we all went awry and God wanted to have us back, He searched the heavens and the earth for the most valuable thing He could give. He searched His very own nature for the most valuable thing He can give. And He picked the most valuable thing in all of creation and all that has never been created. He picked the lifeblood of His only begotten Son. If you want to know how much you're worth to God, that's how much you are worth to God. You've got to understand in your bones how precious you are to the Father. And Jesus is saying part of our problem is we're thinking too small. We think life is just about staying alive. It's about more than that. And you're thinking too small. You don't know how much God cares about you. If you knew how much God cared about you, you wouldn't stress about these things so much. And then Jesus kind of goes in. He kind of goes in for this next part, and He takes it to the apex. In verse 27, He says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Can any one of you, by worrying, can you change the moment of your death by an hour? One way or the other. Jesus takes it there. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. But Jesus takes it right there. He's saying you're worried about clothes and food and paying your bills and relationship tension, whatever. And He says you can't even control the moment of your death by worrying. Can any of you, by worrying, change even by an hour when you're going to pass on from this life? And so really what He's getting at there is our attempt to control the things that we can't control. There are things in life, and most importantly, the moment our lives end, that we cannot control. And there's a name for when you try to control something you can't control. It has a name. It's called worry. That's what that's called. And I've been there. I know we've all been there. Late at night, you're thinking something through. How am I going to do this? You're trying to control it. You're trying to take some control of something. Maybe by praying, you're trying to get God to do what you want Him to do. Or maybe by thinking it through. But you can't do it. You can't control. You can't control it. And that painful feeling of trying to control something you can't control, it's called worry. And the opposite of that is trust. Instead of controlling what we can't control, Jesus is trying to get us to trust the one who is in control of everything. To trust the one who is in control. Trust, if you want to do a fun exercise when you read the Bible, substitute the word belief and faith for trust. Because they mean very much the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith, have trust. They really mean the same thing. I believe in God. It means I trust in God. I'm trusting Him with my life. I'm trusting Him with whether or not I can face this thing I feel like I can't face. He says I can, so I can. I'm trusting Him with whether or not I need that thing that I think that I need. He says I don't need it today because I don't have it today, so I trust Him that I don't have it today. I'm trusting Him with what happens when I go on to the other side. I'm trusting His words. So instead of trying to control the things we can't control, try to trust the one who is in control. And then He kind of wraps it up. I'm going to read the next several verses by explaining that idea that we don't completely trust God. He took it to the apex, to our death, and then He brings it back down to everyday life. He says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon," King Solomon from the Old Testament, "gold, silver, palaces, huge projects, huge art projects. King Solomon, kings and queens came to visit King Solomon. That not even King Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers of the field." And if you haven't gone and paid attention to a flower in a while, you really need to go look at a flower in a while. I have a 2-year-old, so I'm getting to see everything for the first time again. And he notices things like flowers. He stops and he looks at a flower. It's amazing. A flower is, it's true. We can't create something as beautiful as a flower. And that is something that it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I've been doing a lot of landscaping at the building where we're staying, kind of exchange for being able to stay there. And this point has come home to me. Like, there's these beautiful plants. And then when their time is done, I'm cutting them down, I'm pruning them, I'm gathering them up, and I'm putting them in the trash. And Jesus says, if that's how God clothes something that's here today and tomorrow, they put it on the fire back then, is put on the fire back then, how much more is He going to clothe you, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that's the name of the people who follow all the religions of the world, they run after these things. And so the basic idea of the pagan religion is, I'm trying to get God to do what I want him to do. I'm trying to control God. So by offering the right sacrifice or offering the right prayer or doing the right ritual, I get God to answer my prayers. I get God to do what I think that I want. And Jesus is saying, don't be like the pagans who run after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That this thing with God that Jesus is trying to tell us about, it's not like the religions where you try to get God to do what you want. He's a father. It's not a religion, it's a family. You don't get converted into Christianity, you have to be reborn into Christianity. And it's not about learning how to follow the right system or follow the right rules, it's learning about how to love your Father in heaven. And to trust Him, that if it's not time for you to have that, He knows you don't need it and you're going to place your trust in Him, that He's trying to teach you that life is bigger than just staying alive. And so if you need to grow or stretch by not having that or waiting for that or worrying about when that's going to come through, trusting that your Heavenly Father loves you more than you can imagine, like a son or a daughter, and that He knows what He's doing. So then that all begs the question, though, of how then? So Jesus has made this diagnosis. You're thinking a little too small. You don't realize how valuable you are to God. You're trying to control things that you can't control, and you don't truly trust God. Something that's true of me, and I think is true of everybody in this room. But so then how? How do you switch it? What's the cure? How do we switch that around to, now I'm going to trust the one who's in control, and this is where Jesus takes us next. In verse 33, he says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus is saying, seek God first. Now, that may not sound that revolutionary at first, but you need to think about this. Jesus is saying, you know, if your question is, how do I stop trying to control the things I can't control? Jesus is linking that to, you take responsibility for the one thing you can control. There's one thing. There's one thing that God has actually put in your control, and that is whether or not you seek Him first and His righteousness first. Because our Father is a perfect gentleman. He will not force Himself on anybody. This is the freedom that He's given you. He is not going to take you by the neck and make you believe in Him. Now, He loves you, so He's going to pursue you all the days of your life, and He's going to try to woo you, and He's going to try to convince you, and He's going to try to persuade you, but He will never force you. He's given you that power over yourself and over your soul. And whether you put God first in your life, that is up to you. And so Jesus, how do you stop trying to control the things you can't control? Take responsibility for the one thing you can control. And I'll be completely honest with you. Almost everybody you meet has this exactly backwards. Now, I want to try to illustrate this. This is why I brought these rocks in here today. I want to try to illustrate this. And you're going to have to bear with me. And just imagine for a moment that this represents your life, this empty plastic container. Just use your imagination, all right? And then this is an even bigger stretch of the imagination. I want you to imagine that this rock represents God or your relationship to God. Now, this is a part where it's important to come to church on time, because if you walked in right there and just saw me like, this rock is God, you'd be like, what kind of church is this right here? I just got this rock from under the deck behind the building. It's nothing special about this rock. It's just a symbol. It's just a picture. So I just want you to imagine that this rock represents seeking God's kingdom first, seeking His righteousness first. And then I've got some other smaller rocks. So I've got these medium-sized rocks here. And these represent things that are really important to us, that really matter to us, like maybe your work. That's a big thing in your life. You got to work. You got to pay your bills. For many of us, for myself included, maybe it's family, my wife, my kids, or maybe it's your friends, or maybe it's your parents, but family, really big rock. For some of us, it's a romantic relationship. Like, that's a big thing in your life right now. The person that you're in love with or married to or want to be married to or hoping you'll find that person could be a really big rock. Maybe for some of us, it's dreams or education, what we'd like, career, what you'd like to do with your life. But these medium-sized rocks, these kind of represent the big things in our life. And then I want you to let these little pebbles just represent the little things that we all have. The little hassles, the little tasks. I got to mop the kitchen floor. I got to, you know, renew my car insurance. I got to call so-and-so back. I got these little things. I got to pay that particular bill. I need to remember to pick up that from the grocery store. All these little things that can fill up our life. All these little hassles, all these little things that we run after and seek after. Here's what almost everybody does. This is going to be loud for a minute, so forgive me. But almost everybody, their life gets filled up with these little things. You almost feel like you can't help it. You know, the day washes out. You get up and it's boom, going 60 miles an hour. Got to take care of this. You can't get to it all. You're stressed out about your time or whatever. And so for almost everybody, their life gets filled up with these things. But then they put in the big rocks. I have to go to work. I have no choice about that. I can't just not go to work. I got to keep looking for a job if I don't have a job. I'm not going to just give up on my family. Family is everything. My kids are everything to me. My dream, that's it. My education, my career, I'm not giving up on that. And whatever your big things are, you can substitute your life. But this is how most people live. And then, if there's anything left over, if there's a few minutes left over, maybe I'll have a conversation with God. If there's a few dollars left over, maybe I'll be generous towards God and what He's doing. If there's a little relational energy left over, maybe I'll think about who God wants me to spend my time with and what kind of relationships He wants. But here's what happens. You live this way, and then it does not fit. You can't. And one day goes by after another. The weeks go by, the years go by, and some people get to that last moment and they discover they just never got it in. God's kingdom and His righteousness, it never got in. Because they never made the switch that Jesus is encouraging us to make. Jesus says, flip it. I want you to do this exactly backwards. I want you to turn this way that everybody lives upside down. And so this is the way that Jesus says to live your life. I lost a few of those, and actually that's a good symbol for how this works out here. So they don't matter that much. So Jesus says, seek God first, His kingdom and His righteousness first. So before you put anything on your calendar, how am I going to spend some time with the Lord? Before you spend a dollar, what does God want me to do with this? Before you think about what kind of person you want to have a relationship with, what kind of people does God want you to have a relationship with? You put God in your life first. Then, you put the big things in. My family, my relationships, my dreams, my career, how I'm going to spend my time, what I'm going to do with my money. And if you do this, something really wonderful happens. All these little hassles. Somehow, and I speak from experience, somehow they all fit. They just do. They all get added to you. And if a few of them don't, if they run on the ground, a few of them don't, you really don't care. You really don't care because you got God in there first. This is the promise of the life that Jesus gives us. So if you want to, how do I stop trying to control the things I can't control? You control the one thing you can control. Now, how do you figure out where to start? I would bet for most of us, and I know that's true for me, that the area in your life, the medium-sized rock that is stressing you out the most, is the same area where you have not put God first. If you feel like you never have enough time, I bet you're not starting your day with a little bit of time with the Lord. If you feel like money is never working out, I bet you haven't put God first in your finances. If you feel like totally stressed about your work and how that's going to happen, my guess would be you're not asking yourself first, what does God want me to do? You're asking yourself some other question. What do I want? What will pay enough money? What, et cetera. I've been there. I understand how this works. But so take that area, and you might have to do something kind of drastic in your life to switch that around. You might have to decide, I'm going to start my day every day with a few moments of honest conversation with God, no matter what, no matter how busy I am, it's going to be the one rock solid, non-negotiable thing. I'm going to put God first in that. I want a relationship. I want to find someone to fall in love with or have a marriage with. But maybe you need to say, who does God want me to connect with? He wants me to be around some people who are going to build up my faith. Do I know, am I friends with anyone that I can pray with, that we can talk about godly things with? And maybe you need to put that in first and switch your focus to, how can I get around some people to study the Bible with or pray with, and get that into your life first, and then let God worry about adding those other things into your life. And the real trick is, this is something that needs to be done today, which is where Jesus ends this teaching. In verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And if you want to talk about something that we cannot control, it's tomorrow. You will never do anything tomorrow. Ever. You will only ever do something today. This is the way our lives are lived. And so Jesus is saying, focus on today. And so that's my question for you is, what is the thing that you need to do today? It's wonderful that you came to church today. That was a really good move. You kind of put God first in your life, in your day. You came, you connected with other believers, you worshiped Him. But what's the thing that God is asking you to do? Is there someone that you need to forgive? You know, Jesus said if you come to the altar to give your gift and you realize then at that moment that there's someone that you have that has a problem with you, leave your sacrifice, go be reconciled, then come back and offer your worship. So maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Is there something you need to talk to God about right here, right now, this moment? Take a minute during this last song and ask God, how do I put you first in this area? Is there an area of your life, your relationships, your career, your dreams, your hopes, your future, where if you were honest, you would say, God is not first in that area of my life? What do you need to do today? What do you need to plan to do today, this day, to flip that upside down, to change that? We're going to sing one last song together. And during this song, in addition to worshiping the Lord and putting Him first in our hearts, I also want to give you a chance quietly to reflect on what that one area in your life is. And for some of us, and I think it's probably, I don't know where everyone is at spiritually in this room. And so for some of us, maybe you're here at this moment where you need to put God first in the big way. Like you've never placed your life in the hands of Jesus. And you know it's true. You come here today and you know I've never really stepped over the line and put God first in my whole life. If that's you, if you're in that situation, tomorrow will worry about itself. Focus on today. How many days, how many weeks are you going to let that decision slide? Or could this be the day when you say, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to trust the value that you say you put on me, and I'm going to put you first in my life. And if you'd like to do that, I know that the elders and the leaders here would love to help coach you through what that decision would mean for your life. And so there's going to be some people to help. And if that's you during this last song, if you want to come forward and get prayer, talk to somebody about what your next steps are, I'd love to talk to you. And I know the leaders of this church would love to talk to you. I want to ask you all to stand, and we're going to say a prayer. And I'm going to give you just a little space to be honest with the Lord for a moment. Just take a moment, and your Father, He loves you. He loves you. He gave the life of His only Son to have you. And so I want you to just take a moment and be honest with Him, silently on your own. Would you scan your life and your heart? And if there's an area in your life that's prompting you to worry, would you just tell Him about that right now? Don't hide. Would you just tell Him? He knows. Just take a minute, tell Him in your own words, in your own heart. Have a conversation with Him about that. Ask Him, say, Father, is there something I need to change, something I need to do? How do I put you first in this area? Listen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you for caring enough about us to give us these teachings to help us know how to live and help us know how to trust you and follow you. I pray that you would energize your word in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would prompt each of us, myself and each of us, to put you first in every area of our life. And I want to pray especially for those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus. Been thinking about it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make your presence felt to them, that you would draw near to them, and that you'd give them the courage to make that step, to come forward and get some help, get someone to coach them. Make that choice to put you first. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that in great power among us today. We love you and we pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.